If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're going to be there in just a minute as we continue our series that we've been studying over the one another's in the Bible, the places where the Bible says that we are to do this to one another. Now, before we jump in, I do want to say one thing I was reminded of. If you know that story of David, King David, when he got the victory and he danced before the Lord, his wife Michal was critical of him. If you know that story, you need to know this. Next week, bring your dancing shoes if you want, but now we're not going to dance naked before the Lord as David did. We're going to keep our clothes on. I had somebody catch me this morning, and for those of you that know your Bible, and as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of that story. But at any rate, thanks for worshiping this morning. I tell you what, that's the thing that we do at church that you can't do anywhere else. I hope you worship throughout the week. Did you know the Bible says everything you do is an act of worship to the Lord? Whether you're washing dishes, mowing grass, having a quiet time each day, praying, whatever you're doing, it's all supposed to be worship to the Lord if we're Christ followers. But I got to tell you, the reason I love church so much is because this is the one time we get to do it together, and it's just more fun with you. And so I'm glad to have you here this morning. I thought I'd give you a quiz this morning. We'll kind of check those. Christy will tell you, when I look on the internet, I like to take those little quizzes. Are you smarter than a fifth grader, or do you know your baseball history, or do you know your world leaders? I thought we would take a quiz this morning, and I'm going to put something up at different times, and as soon as you read it, I want you to say to me what you think. There are just some famous duos, some great combinations, some things that they just go together. And I want to see how you do on them. We're going to kick off with our first one at the bachelor level. Peanut butter and? Very good. Next, salt and? Next, Batman and? All right, very good. You have all been awarded your bachelor's degrees this morning in famous duos, great combinations. We're going to move up to, and Adam. I forgot about Adam there, but you did good. You still pass, okay? Onto the master's level, let me give you a couple here. Number one, biscuits and? Did anybody say jelly? Isn't that amazing? Biscuits and gravy. Number two, macaroni and? Cheese. And Laverne and? How many of you have no clue who Laverne and Shirley are? Yeah! Y'all do not know what you're missing. I could sing the song and do it, but I won't. I'll just skip it this morning. You go home. For those of you who have no clue who Laverne and Shirley is, go home to YouTube this afternoon and draw it up. You Google Laverne and Shirley, watch a couple episodes. You'll absolutely come back next week as Laverne and Shirley fans. By the way, how many of you, when I say Laverne and Shirley, how many of you have no clue who the Fonz is? A few of you? Okay, a few of you. All right, I just kind of wanted to see. All right, you did good on the master's level. Let's move up to the doctoral level. C-3PO. Ooh, got a few of you there. Y'all aren't thinking R2-D2. Number two. Starsky and? There you go. That's all the old-timers right there. If you know the answer to that, you've been around a little while. Even as I gave it to the guys back there this morning, Mr. John, when he was typing or putting those all in this morning, he said, man, Starsky and Hutch, you're going back to the old school days right there. I tell you what, when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I would drive a Starsky and Hutch car today if I had one. That would look good going to arriving at the office each morning in Medill, Oklahoma, in my Starsky and Hutch car. Some of you have no clue what we're talking about, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then the last one, church and? Isn't it interesting how we know all the combinations that go together? And yet when we get to church, we get a few kind of miscellaneous answers out there, but most of us just don't say anything because we don't know what that is. Here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. What if, as much as we say Batman and Robin, macaroni and cheese, Laverne and Shirley, if we said church and people said love, what if people just naturally knew that this is the place that you can be loved? No matter what your present looks like, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what may happen in your future, this place, church and love. Look at James chapter 5. Verses 13 through 20, it says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. What if this place were known as a place that no matter the sins in your life, here they're covered. Here you're loved. How is it that we could make that happen? It gives us a couple of things for us to look at. Number one, it says to confess your sins one to another. Now, the problem with it is most of us don't confess our sins one to another, even though that's a direct command in the scriptures to confess our sins one to another. But the reason we don't is because we expect judgment, not love. We expect people to be critical as opposed to being understanding. And it's interesting, but it talks about in the fact that we're all sinners. Shouldn't we all as sinners understand the sin in other people's lives to know that even though what you struggle with may be different than what I struggle with, the fact is we all know you got struggles and I got struggles. It says, confess our sins one to another. When I think about that, just that statement is one that we often know. I could have put part of it up here and you would have finished out the rest of it, but we, for the most part, are not very good at confessing our sins one to another. But it's when we confess our sins one to another that others know, hey, they confess their sins, they know about each other, and yet they still love each other. Confess, I was looking up the definition of it this week. It means to acknowledge and to profess. Now, you got to know this. Do we confess our sin for our benefit or for God's benefit? Do you think when you confess your sin, God goes, oh, I didn't know? You see, the fact of the matter is we think, confess, and we worry about everything, but God already knows. And what do we know about God? God is love. He already knows and He loves us. When we are people who are loving despite people's actions, that's when we become like God is. It's for our benefit that we confess sins one to another. To me to know that David had his great struggles, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. It's encouraging to each of us to know that we all got our own struggles. I'm just trying to be who God wants me to be, but sometimes I don't do a very good job of that, and it's neat to know that you understand and you love me anyway. It says not only to confess your sins one to another, and confess is a key word, but so is your. You see, now we're all about confessing somebody else's sin. If you think about it, confessing someone else's sin is what we would call gossip. But when we confess our own sin, it's accountability. You see, when I confess my sin to you, you would expect me, when I confess it, to fight against it, to turn from it, to not do that anymore, or at least to work as hard as I can to not do it anymore. What's so amazing is that the scriptures say that we're supposed to confess our sin one to another. And we do not like to confess our own. But most of us are really good at confessing everybody else's. Boy, if I know you did something, I don't mind telling somebody that you did it. Isn't that how we, most of us, operate? I think it's interesting that it says confess your sins. And then the third word I think that's interesting that bears impact in this statement is sins. Confess your sins. The bottom line is, the scriptures say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth of the matter is, every one of us are in the same boat. You got nothing to hide. There's no one in here who thinks you're perfect. There's no one out there who thinks you're perfect. Take the pressure off. Confess your sins one to another. When I think about sins, the definition that it gave was faults. The scriptures sometimes use the word trespass. When you get over out of the territory that you're supposed to be in and you cross over and you trespass. You get out of your area into another area. You get out of God's area over into the devil's area. When I think about fault, I couldn't help but think about, for me, growing up. In an auto accident, the thing that you're most consumed with, once you know that everybody's okay, is what? Establishing fault. We want to know who was at fault. Not only do we want to know who was at fault and who wasn't, but that's important because whoever's at fault has to pay to fix this mess, right? We all want to know that. When I was a kid, I used to joke about it. I look back now, I don't think my dad probably thought it was funny. But one of the things I figured out early when I first started driving is, if you ever hit somebody from the back, fault is pretty easy to determine, isn't it? If you hit them from the back, it's your fault. I used to say, drive fast, be in the front. Now, I've told you before, when I was in high school, I drove a little Mazda RX-7. It was red. Man, it was fancy. It'd spin the wheels in the first three gears. It would get after it. And I drove the wheels off of that thing. I owned it for about 4 years. Now, when I say drive fast and get in front, the reason I understood about fault is from the time I bought it until the time I sold it, the only thing that was original on it was the driver's door. I replaced the front of it twice. I remember one time having a discussion with my mom. I said, Mama, I've only had 5 wrecks. Oh, who said that? Oh, that's kind of how my mom reacted. She said, son, you've been driving for 4 years. There's people drive their whole life and don't have 5 wrecks. Now, I would tell you this, not all of those wrecks were my fault. But some of them definitely were. I was working my way to the front. And somebody was in the wrong lane. Isn't it amazing how we so want to establish fault? But you see, fault is really not significant when it comes to grace. The whole idea of grace is that it's undeserved. If it's undeserved, then fault is immaterial. The fact is, for us, it says confess our sins one to another. Number two, it says pray for one another. Why is that so important? Because there's just a hope and there's just a strength in knowing that you're praying for me and that I'm praying for you and that we are praying for each other. There's just a hope in that. There's just an encouragement in that. Even our secular media that goes against everything God teaches and everything that God stands for, consistently when something bad happens, even our media will say, our prayers are with you. Why? Because it just offers a hope to know that people are praying for you. It says that we're to pray for one another. You see, the fact is, when we get back to those accidents, it really doesn't matter who's at fault. The fact is, we're all sinners. And as Christ followers, we're called to have the behavior that God would have. And God extends grace, which doesn't care about whose fault it is. It says at the second part of verse 16, it says the urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, I don't know about you, but as a kid growing up in church, I learned this verse to say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That good old King James Version. When I think about the prayers of the righteous, I want you to know this. When we think about righteous really what it means is holy. And really what holy means is separate. Righteous means holy, and holy means separate. Holy means that we're different. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. You see, the scriptures don't call us to be perfect because we know we've already messed that up. The scriptures just call us to be different. How can we be different? By giving grace. By praying for one another. For us to be righteous means for us to be holy. For us to be holy, it means to be separate. For us to be separate, it means for us to be different. But it says the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Availeth, it gives the idea to be active and to be mighty in, to show yourself. It's interesting, but the Greek word for that word availeth is energeo. What do you think is the Greek word or the English word we get from that Greek word? Energy. You see, I think that when we pray for each other, there's just an energy that comes along with it. That's the reason to encourage people. Sometimes we say, "You're in my prayers." Stephen Curtis Chapman sings a song, let us pray, everywhere and every way. Every moment of the day, it is the right time. For the Father above is listening with love. Let us pray. And then he talks about the fact that sometimes as Christians, we're guilty. Sometimes as people, we're guilty of saying, "Hey, I'll pray for you." No. Don't tell people you'll pray for them. Stop and pray for them. It don't matter where you are. There's an energy that goes with it. There's a hope. There's an encouragement when we pray for somebody. It's great. I love it when I say to somebody, "Hey, would you be praying for me about this?" And they go, "Yeah, let's pray right now." That's way better than going, "Yeah, I'll pray for you tomorrow." Because you and I both know a lot of times tomorrow never comes. We get busy and we forget all about it. When we pray for people, it says the prayer of the righteous availeth much. There's an energy to it. There's an encouragement to it. When you think about righteous, some of you really struggle with that idea that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Righteous just means holy and separate and different. It doesn't mean perfect. Think of Elijah. That's the example the scriptures use. That's the example that James uses right here. He uses the example of Elijah. What do you know about Elijah? Man, he challenged the prophets of Baal. He took them on. He built an altar and asked God to send down fire. Man, it worked great when he prayed and did it. It says that Elijah even asked God at one point, "God, don't let it rain." And for 3.5 years, it never rained a drop. You remember the story in the scriptures. And then Elijah goes back and he prays and God sends rain. You remember that story, don't you? Wow, what a prayer. We always remember Elijah for that prayer, and we remember Elijah for fighting the prophets on the Mount Carmel and fighting the prophets of Baal and defeating the 450 of them or whatever it was. But do you remember what happened right after that? Elijah got all down, and he got all discouraged, and he got his focus off of God, and he got his focus on Jezebel, and he was scared of her because she was the queen, and she was hunting his head. And he goes out and prays, "God, won't you just let me die?" Now, I don't know about you, but that don't sound like the prayer of a righteous man to me. But you see, the fact is, we don't think righteous, we think perfect. That's not the prayer of a perfect person. But sometimes it is the prayer of a righteous person, because righteous people are not perfect. The fact is, "God, let me pray, let me die," that's a bad prayer to pray. But Elijah had tough days too. Elijah wasn't always on Mount Carmel. God knows that you're not always going to be on Mount Carmel, but that doesn't matter. He didn't call us to be perfect. He called us to be righteous. And when Elijah prayed and said, "God, let it rain," it rained. Not because he was perfect, but because he was righteous. And then it says, so that we would pray, so that we might be healed. The second part of verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." When I think about that healed, I was reading this week and I read a thing from a guy that I just thought was spectacular. But he gave three words. I kind of like a list, and I kind of like it when they start with the same letter. It just made it simple and easy for me. When we think about healed for us, we always think in terms of sickness about healed. But for some of you out there, your health is a horse, but you got some things in your life that need to be healed. If you went to the doctor, everything would check out fine. But if you went to somebody else, it wouldn't check up so good. We always think so that you may be healed, and we think sickness, we think health, we think physical body. Let me ask you this, how about your spiritual body? What about the healing that you need there? Some of you out here need repentance this morning. You got things going on in your life you know shouldn't be going on in your life. Repentance is healthy. Rededication. I want to get back to being who God wants me to be. I want to get back on track. I want to be on the right road. Hey, it's healthy. It's beneficial to you. So that you may be healed, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Because when we do, it helps us to connect with each other. It also allows us to give comfort to each other. I don't know about you, but at times when I have things I struggle with, I always like it when somebody says to me, man, I've been there before. I've been down that road. Why is that so encouraging to us? Well, number one, to know that they're no different than we are. And number two, they survived. Sometimes you're in the midst of a storm that you're not thinking about anything other than just sheer survival. I just hope I can survive this. It's great to have somebody else that says, hey, I've been through that storm. I've traveled that road. I've been down that journey. It'll be fine. Hang in there. Let me pray for you. It's just hope. It's just encouraging. It helps us to connect to each other, and it helps us to comfort each other, and it also helps us to collaborate with each other because we know, hey, sometimes what you're going through, I haven't necessarily been through, and she hasn't necessarily been through, but hey, I know this, there's strength in numbers. We're going to get through this together. You know what you call connecting and comforting and collaborating? If you put up a mathematical equation that said connect plus comfort, what was the third one? Comfort and collaborate. If you looked at those three and you added them together, it would equal ministry. That's what it is. It's ministry. Sometimes in ministry we connect with each other, and sometimes in ministry we comfort each other, and sometimes in ministry we collaborate with each other, but the bottom line is they are all driven by love. And they all help us to belong. When we think about believe, belong, become. Hey, that's belong. We're connected. We collaborate with each other. We comfort each other. That's belong. That's where we fit. And then I think it's always interesting. Look at the last set of verses, verses 19 and 20. It says, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Not only should we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another because of the hope and the strength and the encouragement and all the things that go along with it, but it also says that we should do it to guide others. Now, I think it's interesting. We always think in terms of turn someone back. We think in terms of sinners, those people who are lost, those people who don't know Christ. We should be an encouragement to them. We should comfort them. We should confess our sins to them, and we should confess our sins to one another. Now, I will say this to you. Be wise in who you confess your sins to. When it says confess your sins one to another, I don't think that means I ought to bring you up here and give you a microphone and you just start confessing sin. It says one to another. Be wise about where you do that. But if you don't ever do it, most of our tendency is not that we got a fight coming on stage. Most of our tendency is we don't confess it to anybody. And the Bible says confess to one another. You need those one another's in your life. And it says if we turn those back, the sinners, if we turn those sinners back who have strayed from the truth, and it's those sinners who are lost, those who don't know Christ. But I would also tell you this, it's those sinners who are saved. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that when it says turn a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sin? We think in terms of lost sinners, but I want to tell you that's also true for saved sinners. Don't turn there, but I want you to listen to this in Luke chapter 22. It'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you... when you have turned back, isn't it interesting? That's the same phrase that James uses in James chapter 5, and someone turns him back. You see, that's what Jesus is doing with Peter. And when you have turned back, Peter, because I know you're not going to make it through. You're going to deny me three times. But when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Why? Because they'll need to know that you survived the decisions you made. It'll be good encouragement to them to know that even the Apostle Peter denied Jesus. Hang in there. Do what's right. I think it's fascinating when you see it. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The bottom line is, that can't happen without love. Laverne and Shirley just go together. Peanut butter and jelly just go together. I believe church and love is supposed to go together. And that love cannot happen if we don't trust each other and be trustworthy enough with each other to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. That's the key. I want you to know this morning, we've talked about it all morning long. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't need to understand everything about it, but you do need to understand that Jesus loves you. And that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that Jesus rose from the dead. We sang about it. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that your sins can be forgiven and you can be given eternal life. You don't got to understand everything about the Bible. The Bible says you got to have the faith of a child. But the Bible also says for those of you who are saved and sinners, if you're not on the right path, to draw you back is good for you and good for me. It saves you from a life of disaster. This morning, some of you need a healing. Some of you this morning need salvation. You need to give your life to Jesus. Some of you this morning need healing. You need to give your life back to Jesus. You need to repent of your past. And then you need to know that righteousness is not about the past. Righteousness is about the present and the future, being who God wants you to be. You be faithful to what God's called you to do. Let's pray.